My. It will be a long study. Jeremiah is a long book. Everything that's in Jeremiah that God sent his prophet to speak to the nation of Israel and Judah, chiefly to Judah. Everything that God sent Jeremiah, let me say that, and I want you to hear that. Everything that God spoke through Jeremiah to Judah, he is speaking today to the United States, to the American continent, and of course to all the nations of the world that call themselves Christian, but you and I are concerned with our own testimony here because it's the only place that we can bear testimony is where we live. We talked last week about Jeremiah's call, and now, without reviewing that at all, his prophetic ministry starts with a bang in print in chapter 2. It was a dark picture that God paints to Jeremiah. He knows that the people are not going to hear him. You remember I read to you and shared with you last week that Jeremiah never gained a convert, so far as the record goes. We have some kind of foolish idea that bigness is what counts, that numbers gauge success. But I want to tell you that numbers do not gauge success, and success is no guarantee that it is a true work of God. You see, you cannot even say that healing is proof that God is in the midst, because the metaphysical cults, the Christian scientists even, bear witness that they see healing miracles. So there's no way for us to really gauge success except by this word of God and what we see happening in the lives of people, which turn them to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. That is the gauge of success. Now, it was a dark picture. Jeremiah had fear, but God gave him the same assurance that he gave to his own ministers, apostles, his own workers, when he said to go, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jeremiah, he said, I am with you. So it's laid out in print, and he begins his preaching in Jerusalem in response to the call. It was about the time that Josiah was king, and he was young like Jeremiah, probably, and nobody knows for sure, and it's one of those who cares things, but probably chapters 2 through 6 were given some few years, or five maybe years, give or take a little, before the finding of the law in the temple, which was the 18th year of Josiah's reign, and you can read all about this in 2 Chronicles. You see, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles are interwovenly evented with the prophetic ministry. The things that were happening in the records of the kings and the chronicles gave rise to God to sin and quit. Say, quit it. Repent. Get your act together, because of the apostasy and the idolatry that God's Old Testament people had gotten themselves into. When it would get bad, God would send a prophet. So what was happening is recorded in Kings and Chronicles, and what God said to them through the mouth of his prophets was there, but it's recorded in the books of the prophets. You see what we're talking about. See, it's not chronologically laid out. He said, Jeremiah, go and proclaim. Now, that word proclaim is a strong word. It doesn't mean to mealy-mouth around and tell them anything that'll tickle their ears or to tell them any foolishness, but go and you tell them what I'm going to tell you. Proclaim. And he says, as a young bride is truly devoted, Israel was willing to follow the Lord even in the times of wilderness. I wanted to read you that one verse in the Living Bible. If you don't have a Living Bible, you need to owe it to yourself to get you one. You know, some charismatic Christians, if you say anything besides King James, they think you've gone off into heathenism. Don't be dumb. I'll tell you, get you as many as you can, because they all enrich the other. One builds on the other. But the word here in the Living Bible says, Jeremiah says, go and shout this in Jerusalem streets. The Lord says, I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago, and how you loved me and you followed me through the barren deserts. And they did in the early days. They followed God through the desert. Now, Israel's, you know, a young bride's willing to go anywhere with that man she marries. See, highly symbolic. And God knew that we needed to have it in terms that we could understand. God's Old Testament people were married to God at the covenant that was cut at Mount Sinai in the 24th chapter, 24th chapter of the book of Exodus. And then the New Testament church is the bride of Christ. You see, all of this gospel is a love affair. Then he goes on to say, Israel's former love, you see, was described this way. And he says here, I remember that devotion. And Israel, in verse 3, was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. It just is so thrilling, isn't it, when you think that the God of glory appeared to Abraham while he was still living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he spoke to him. Doesn't that just light your lamp?
Amen.
Someone said that Abram's family, well, they were makers of idols. That's what they did for a living. All the world was in sin and idolatry when God spoke to Abraham. Someone said that Abraham was worshiping the moon when the God that made the moon spoke to Abraham and said, get up and leave this place and go to a place that I'll show you. And he said, I will make of your seed a great nation. In your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Israel, and it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The Lord wrestled with Jacob, changed his name to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the tribes of Israel. Out of the tribes of Israel came this mighty nation. Out of the tribe of Judah came Jesus, Messiah. It is so wonderful to get that down into your heart, you see. But realizing that Israel was the first people on the face of the earth to ever hear the gospel and to know God. And they were excited when they started out. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. They were the first of his harvest. They were the first fruits. I like that first fruits name. Man, you get excited about that. Jesus was the first fruits of those that slept. And that means that after the first fruits is going to be a harvest. And that harvest is just going to be just like the first fruits. Now, they used to take the sheave down and wave it in the tabernacle and then in the temple at the feast of the first fruits. And all it says is the first belongs to the Lord. But there's a lot more coming. And it's going to be just like this first fruits. Said, you were a first fruit to the Lord, and everybody who bothered them became guilty, and evil came upon them. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles. I get excited about certain words, and first fruits is one of them. I want you to turn in your Bibles and mark it in your Bibles at the book of James. And you say, oh, why there? You'll see when you get there. The book of James. Hebrews, James. Between Hebrews and 1 Peter, the book of James. I want you to see this. You probably haven't seen it for a week or two. You might have never seen it. You might have never realized how wonderful it is to realize these verses. I have to read verse 17 of chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1 of James. I love this. Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift, every good thing and bestowed, and every good gift, perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shifting shadow. The King James says, shadows of turning. In other words, God does it all just right. He does not change and he does not turn. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. And as some preacher, I can't, not E.V. Hill, but it's one of that same caliber, said he's Jesus whether you believe it or not. If you believe it, it doesn't help him. And if you don't believe him, it doesn't hinder him. See, he's right on. There's no shadow of turning with God. And that makes verse 18 really exciting about this first fruits company. And verse 18 says, now I love this. I might have to shout. Now listen. In the exercise of his will. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among the creatures. Now, what Jewel is talking about with the word of truth, see, that gets in these students and in these pastors, and then when the word of truth gets in them, and they understand what the first fruits company is, and that it was the will of God for the church in the New Testament to be a first fruits company. I'll tell you, excitement is birthed in them. It's birthed in her. Kind of in me. I want to tell you, what's exciting about it to me is that it was according to his will. See, he wills to do it. And he gets the job done. And he calls the ministerial offices, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, and the teachers. And listen, come hell or high water, you've heard that, haven't you? And all the forces of darkness, all the government regulations, all the mandates of men, nothing will stop the Word of God from going to those whom He has chosen to receive it and hear it and become a first fruits company. Glory to God. Aren't you glad you serve a mighty God? That it was His will that He brought us forth by the Word of truth that we might be a first fruits company. Now, that is to say, that the church is God's design. The church is God's design. Some folks have said that, you know, the church is a parenthesis while God works with the Jews. That is not scriptural. When God opened the door to Jew and Gentile alike, He began to call out the church. And the church is the apple of His eye, in which we are a part of the first fruits company. Now, it also says, and I wanted to read you this, and you can flip back and look at it. How many of you like to see it?
Amen.
If you'll look at it, when I tell you to turn, you turn. If I say don't turn, well, don't turn, because it's time we're interested in. But you need to see this in print. That we are first fruits company, just like they were the first fruits company. And God said to them, oh, Lord, He said to them, if you will obey Me and keep My commandments, then you'll be a holy nation. Well, they didn't obey Him, and they didn't keep His commandments, but God supernaturally, marvelously, gloriously preserved a remnant so He could keep the covenant that had been made with our father Abraham. And the New Testament church is a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a peculiar people. If you don't believe it, you read 1 Peter 2:9. And John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos, and he said right there to Him who loved us and loosed us from our sins and caused us to be a kingdom of priests. Hallelujah. You see, don't underestimate yourself. Don't try to tell yourself that you're second best and that you're God's second guest. I'm going to tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the apple of His eye. And there is no such thing as Jew or Gentile, but church. All that national stuff falls by the wayside once we are born into the family of God, and God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, our advocate, our healer, our Savior, and all that we need besides that, and we are one with Him, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Somebody say amen. Woo! You think the Africans would like this, Joe? My. I'll tell you, when you get turned on to the Word of God, you don't have to have another dull minute as long as you live. You know that? And let me just say this to you. I won't charge you for this. This is not scripture, but I got so sick and tired of all I did during Christmas. And by the grace of God, I'll never do it again. That's right. I've served notice on them. I'll never stand over that stove and slave and shop and all that garbage. I'm not going to do it anymore. I got so bone weary of the whole mess. No Bible classes scheduled, you know, and you're so tired you couldn't hardly get out if there was something. My feet hurt from the bottoms up to my waist. That's right. I'll never do it again. And I said, you know, Lord, I'm afraid that my anointing is gone. I did. I worried about it, Jewel. I said, I felt so undone. I said, God, You have left me high and dry. I tell you the truth, January the 1st came, and we went down to Geismar. On the 2nd, I sat down all by myself in that little room, and the life of God began to flow through me again. I said, Lord, I'll never get that caught up in something that I can leave alone. I can leave that alone. I tried it, and I didn't like it. I'll tell you something, friends. The life of God is in the truth, the Word of truth. Let me read to you what it says in the 3rd chapter of the book of Philippians, verse 3. And you need to see this too. You need to know who you are so you can act like what you know. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm still in Jeremiah. I have not left it. I'm coming back. But I'm telling you, we need to locate ourselves in Jeremiah as well as locate the sinners in the Old Testament times, because if it's for us.
Amen.
I was thinking this morning, you know, God in His wisdom knew what everybody would need to hear at every age.
Amen.
So that's why He preserved what He preserved and didn't preserve all that was written. All that was spoken. But what is preserved in the covers of this Bible, all of the law and all of the prophets and all of the Psalms and all of the wisdom books, all of the Gospels and all the epistles and the revelation of John the Revelator, the church needs every word of it in every age.
Amen.
You know, one of the great, I've forgotten now his name, doesn't matter, but one of the great French philosophers said, prophesied that they would stop the Bible from being printed. They were in a certain room at a certain place in a certain time, and they said this great mandate that they'd made against Christianity, this will forever stop the Word of God. Guess what happened right there in that same room after the printing press was invented? They were printing Bibles.
Amen.
God will get the Word out. Now, Philippians 3:3, everybody's had time to find it. We are the true circumcision. Philippians 3:3. We are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. See, so we are a first fruits company and we are the true circumcision. See, we walk in that. The Old Testament saints had not walked in that, but we walk in that. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're first fruits company and the true circumcision. Now, the church has received what God had intended, and of course, you know, God could have done it if he had wanted to do it, but everything, he knew what was going to happen. You know, just say this is God's program. Now, God's question through Jeremiah, look back at Jeremiah chapter 2. He said, did I do something wrong? Have you ever displeased anybody and they weren't loyal to you? And you wonder, well, is it my fault?
Yeah.
Did I do something wrong? This is the question there. Did I do something wrong to cause you to walk after emptiness? And that emptiness was mainly Baal. He comes on real strong. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob. Now, see, there was Israel in the spirit, but was Jacob in the flesh. And they were walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. All the families of the house of Israel, and this is the whole bunch. This is the northern kingdom, but he is saying what's happened to the northern kingdom and prophesying also to the southern kingdom. It's a little difficult to tell, and it doesn't matter. It's sin and warning and prophecy that we're looking at. The Lord continues to remind them now in verses 5 through 8, of how he had kept his promises of bringing them up out of Egypt, into the land, out through the Red Sea, out of the wilderness, through it all, and into the land of promise. And yet the leaders, now I want to stop right there, just put that word leaders on hold. Leaders. As the leaders go, so will the followers.
Amen.
If you got a polar bear in the pulpit, you're going to have icicles in the pew. If you've got a dumb bunny that's mouthing off a bunch of stuff about social reform and a bunch of do-goodism and a bunch of ear-tickling stuff that's not scriptural, and it goes on. Well, then you're going to have a bunch of spiritual nincompoops who don't know anything about who they are or what they're supposed to be living. See, as the leadership is. I know a preacher here in town, and I'll tell you, I don't know how he can afford to say it, but he's just that kind of fella, laid back, you know. He says, you need to go somewhere else and hear somebody else preach every once in a while. Because if I'm wrong, you'll be wrong. And you need to go and gauge what we're saying and measure it against what they're saying. And isn't that a noble thing for a preacher to say? See, not threatened that they might go off and, you know, like it better over yonder. But wanting the people to really walk in the truth. Because as your leadership is, well, you heard Perry Stone say hell would be full of preachers. How many of you heard Perry Stone say that? I bought the tape so I could hear it, so I wasn't here. That's right. Who haven't proclaimed the whole truth. Well, y'all get so quiet.
Amen.
But as the leadership is, friends, that's true in any, that's true in a school.
Amen.
You got a sorry principal, you'll have a sorry bunch of teachers.
Right.
That's true in an office. You got a sorry president of a corporation, you're not going to have anything good going on.
Amen.
That's why leadership is such an awesome responsibility. But he names the leadership here. He says the priests and those of the law and the rulers. They don't even know him. Even the prophets that were supposed to be God's spokesman, they prophesied by Baal instead of prophesying the words of Jehovah God. Leadership that is not true leadership is a dangerous position. The priests, they neglected their duties. The Levites and the priests, they were to handle the law and to teach the people. Later on, hallelujah, I just have to say this. They were to proclaim the law and teach the people. You get that?
Amen.
The people had to be taught.
Right.
Later on, in Jeremiah 31, it says, in the new covenant, it will no longer be necessary that any man be taught. But he will be in you. And he will teach you. See, he was talking about new covenant, talking about things he didn't understand. But back in this time, they had that responsibility. They were not doing it, so they were in error. The rulers or the shepherds, prophets, Levites, teachers, priests, all of them had gone after Baal. It is unbelievable, isn't it? That's what the book says, though. In today's church, I want to tell you something that you can wear home. In today's church, false prophets are influenced by such idols as affluence, mm-hmm. prosperity, mm-hmm. success, mm-hmm. or anything that replaces or changes, modifies, or perverts the simple gospel of the cross of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
That's true, too.
Amen.
That's true. When people say, you know, well, I don't have to go to church, I can hear the gospel on television, I say, God help you for a lot of what you're hearing. You better get in a local church with a pastor that holds himself accountable, not only to that congregation, but to God himself.
Amen.
Because you cannot gauge what you hear unless it fits in with this Bible. Unless it is sanctioned confirmed by the Word of God. This is why the Old Testament is preserved for the New Testament church, so that you and I can know the seriousness of leadership and the seriousness of fellowship. You see, there's another gospel out yonder. There's another gospel around the land. And you know what Paul said about another gospel? He said, if any man, even an angel, comes preaching another gospel, let him be accursed.
Amen.
And there's a lot going on, friends, that really is another gospel.
Amen.
You know, it's the cross.
Yeah.
It's the cross.
Right.
It's the crucified life. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It's holiness.
Amen.
Someone said, you know, it's holiness or hell. And nobody wants to hear that, but that's pretty good preaching. Because without holiness, the Bible says, no man will see the Lord. There's a form of complaint in the next verse. Even pagan peoples, he says, have stayed with their gods, but not Israel. Israel has changed her glory. Oh, all the wonderful things God had done for them. All the glorious, the fruitful land, the big old clusters of grapes and the rain and all the glorious things that God has done for them. But the Bible says that Israel has changed their glory for the glory of God in their midst. I want to tell you, the first time they changed the glory of God, it was when they had crossed the Red Sea, and very shortly after that made themselves a golden calf. Now, does everybody you remember that incident, don't you? Moses went up into the mount to commune with God to get the law, and back down at the foot of the mountain they rose up to play. And brother, there's a lot included in that playing that they did, and then fashioned themselves a golden calf. And they didn't think that the calf brought them up, but they fashioned it after the gods of Egypt and said, well, this is a visible representation of the God that brought us up.
Mm-hmm.
So they exchanged the glory of the invisible God. Now I want you to hear, and you can turn, you ought to turn. What's time to a hog? If we don't get through with Jeremiah, you know, I've just quit being bothered about that. If we have, are you having fun?
Amen.
I said, are you having a good time? Well, then that's about all that matters, isn't it? That we're learning something, and we're profiting, we're sharing the Word. You know, if you get through this thing too fast, you lose things, you miss things. And we're not selling tapes. If you want them, she'll sell them to you, but we're not peddling them. You see, it would break you up to buy as many tapes as we got on some of these things. Whatever. She gives most of them away to folks that can't afford to buy them. Hallelujah. Because some of you do. I want you to look at Psalm 106. And I want you to listen carefully, friends, to verses 16 through 20. Psalm 106. You know the history of Old Testament Israel is all in the Psalms. Did you know that? That's what the Psalms are about. It's a Psalms of songs about what happened to the people. All of our songs, that's all we know to sing about is what's happened to us, isn't it? The hymns are about what's happened to us.
Amen.
The Psalms are about what's happened to them. 106. I'll begin at verse 13. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them new requests and sent a wasting disease among them. And you know, it's all in the book of Numbers. Verse 16 says, when they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. Now, all that's in the book of Numbers. A fire blazed up in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. Now, listen, verse 20. That's where I'm getting to, verse 20. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. Everybody's Bible say something about like that? They exchanged their glory. Now, their glory was God in their midst.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
But they swapped that, exchanged that for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. And you and I are here today, beloved, because God listened to Moses as Moses stood in the gap. Boy, that's exciting to me. Exodus 32, 33, 34. And Moses was so weary of praying for those knotheads. He was so tired of praying for those people. God said, they don't belong to me. Well, they belong to you, Moses. And God interceded for him in such a powerful way. And he said, if you don't take them, don't take me. And he prayed and he prayed. And God finally said, okay, I'll send mine angel and we'll take them on in. And God was so sweet to Moses. Moses said, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory.
Amen.
See, when he'd been in all that strain and all of that intercession, all of that heavy prayer for those people, I'll tell you, the glory of God had departed from them and even from his presence, that he entered into a heavy, heavy intercession for God's people. And he was hungry one more time for that sweet fellowship that he had. He said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God spoke to him and he said, Moses, there's a place over here in the cleft of the rock.
Amen.
He said, you stand there and I'm going to cover you with my hand because no man has seen me or can see me. He said, and I'm going to cover you there with my hand and I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you. And he showed him all of his name. If you want to teach somebody the character of God, just start with Exodus 33 and go through 34. And he proclaimed his name to all of them. And his name is mercy, loving kindness, long suffering, forgiveness, glory to God forevermore. But you see, that's the way God is. But he is also a God of wrath, because in his wrath he swore that they would not enter his rest, and they didn't. We were talking about healing. Healing is the greatest mystery of all of the accomplishments of the cross. Nobody can second guess God. He heals some he doesn't heal. But he's God. No matter if he doesn't heal anybody, he's still God. But we were talking about healing. He had brought that bunch of knotheads out through, put up with their murmuring and their unbelief, brought them out through the sea, and then killed them. Let them all die in the wilderness. Isn't that true? The only two of that original bunch that went over into Canaan were Joshua and Caleb.
Amen.
See, I don't understand all that, but I know it's the Word of God, you see. And He's God no matter what we understand. Does everybody see? Now, I want you to turn your Bible to the first chapter of Romans.
Amen.
Romans. Acts and then Romans, chapter 1. Look at one verse. Romans 1. Well, it's really three verses. Beginning with 21. Mark it now, friends. Listen, you need to put this on your refrigerator door and really meditate on what God wrote to the church at Rome. Romans 1. It really begins in 18, but I want you to start in 21. For even though they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile. That is empty, vain, fruitless in darkness. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Mm-hmm. If there's anybody in here who doesn't understand that, now I'll talk with you after class. But when they made images and ascribed the name of God to it, they exchanged his invisible glory for something that they made with their hands and worshiped that instead. Now you hear me what I'm fixing to tell you. The same thing is rampant in our nation. Some of it is even in the name of Christianity. Things that men have made. I like what she said. There's nothing for you to join. Just the Word of God. We have carved out empires. We have amassed affluence and made idols out of sports. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I want to tell you one thing, friend. When you get more excited over somebody throwing a little piece of leather from one end of somewhere to another, as Andy Griffin used to say, without stepping in something or getting knocked down. Y'all ever hear Andy Griffin do that? It's hilarious, and it's not sinful. It's funny. He couldn't understand what they were all so excited about. But any time I want to tell you something, and you won't like it, and you may not come back. But see, that is not my problem. That is not my problem. Anytime a nation, an individual, an American, a Christian is more excited about the football game than we are about the Lord Jesus, we have already entered into an idolatry in our lives. Now, how many of you did not say amen? That's true. And it's not only the football game, it's anything that we're more excited about. I got that from James Robinson, Jewel. See, that ain't original with me. He said, anything you'll clap your hand more for than you will for the Lord Jesus has already become an idol in your life. Amen. I tell you, God wants us to love Him. It's all right to shout about God.
Amen.
And to be excited about gathering unto Him, and to be excited about His work. I never passed that, didn't want to be a bit. Oh, but I do. How many of you understand now what we're talking about? That's what they did. And the reason why God wants us to study Isaiah and Jeremiah is because the whole Christian world as a whole now, not you and not the remnant church, not the true church, but we have forsaken the God of glory and have substituted for Him things that have become idols in our lives. Now, in verse 13 of Jeremiah 2, you say, well, that ain't very organized. Well, I'm not. Hallelujah. But I'm sure glad. Verse 13 of chapter 2. My people have committed two evils. This is the first one. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can't hold any water. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I bet you have never thought about before. Two offenses, abandoning God and making a substitute.
Yeah.
See, creating an idol. Now listen, number one will drive you to number two. Number one will drive you to number two. Now listen, we all know each other in here. And I know people that this has happened to. Now listen carefully. If you and I were to stop worshiping, giving, serving, and loving the Lord and each other, and cut ourselves off, we didn't go anywhere. We're just sick of all of it, see? I just don't go nowhere. You know. You've heard that, haven't you? Now, once you make that move, you have already set up an idol in your heart, and that idol is S-E-L-F.
Amen.
Had you ever thought about that? You're either serving God or you're serving self. Once they abandoned God, they had to worship something because God made us to worship. We're just built like that. We are creatures that have to have front and center. You know, we got to be tied up with something. Only the insane are not tied up to something, you see, that's fruitful in their lives. Now, every farmer he really wanted a nice flowing well on his land. Boy, that was good because that meant life. But if he didn't have that, he had to dig a cistern and to plaster it all up with limestone and mortar and cement. And that had to do. But that thing was always getting a crack in it. It wouldn't hold water. Now, God himself says that I am the living water. Jesus said that. And Jesus, now listen to this, Jesus was God in the Old Testament as much as he is God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, Isaiah saw his glory. John says in his gospel, remember that? Isaiah saw my glory. And he prophesied of me. You said, some of you puzzled and say, you don't understand that? I don't either. Jill doesn't understand it. You know, not even Dr. Kakadiak. That's what Clarence used to talk about. You know, Dr. Kakadiak, he isn't smart enough to understand this either. But there's just one God manifested in three persons, and I don't understand that either. But the same God that said, I am the living water, was the living water back in the Old Testament. And he said, they have turned aside from the living water and have dug themselves something that won't even hold water. In John's, don't look, just you know, so I was there. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 10, when he spoke to the woman at the well, he said, if you drink, he said, her, give me a drink. She said, how is it you, would you ask me for a drink? And he said, well, if you ever drink this water, he said, you'd never be thirsty again. And that old girl got excited. Because he said, I just have to read you just two or three of those little phrases. It's so wonderful what Jesus talked to her. And this is the same thing, you see, that they had forsaken because the fountain of living water was going to flow through them like it flowed through all those in Hebrews 11. Mm-hmm. It was for them, and God was working with them, and God wanted them to drink of the living water all even that time. But in John 4, he said to this old gal at the well, she said, how can you or Jew ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. He said, if you knew the gift of God and him who says to you, give me a drink, and you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said, well, I don't have anything to draw with. Excuses. And this well is deep. I can't do anything about that. Where'd you get living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob. She began to think, you see, and her computer wheels began to turn. You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well. He drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. What are you talking about, she said. And he said, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I give to them shall never thirst. But the water, now here's what I want you to hear. The water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.
Amen. Praise God.
That's living water. God said, Jeremiah said, they've forsaken that living water and just dug old cisterns for themselves. Now, in John's Gospel, a little further on, and you're so familiar with this, I hate to read it, but it just fits in too good, I can't skip it. John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus stood on the last day of the feast, and he said, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink.
Yeah.
For who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And Isaiah talked about those rivers of living water, Isaiah 44. Now listen to this. But thus he spake of the Spirit, which those who would believe in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. And all of you who have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we all describe it best as rivers of living water.
Amen.
There's something that bubbles up on the inside of you that you cannot stop, and as it bubbles, gives life to your former dead self, gives illumination to the person and the attributes of God, interprets the Word of God, sets your heart afire, sets your feet a-dancing, and causes you to rejoice in the fact that you really are a creation and a worshiper of God. I mean, there's no other way to describe it. And then, in the 21st chapter of Revelation, the invitation is there again. It says, let everyone who is thirsty come and drink of the living water, of the water. Revelation 21:6. And he is the living water. You say, now listen to me. You say, how stupid could they be in the Old Testament? How stupid could they be? to forsake the God that had brought them through it all. Do you ever wonder how stupid this nation is?
Yeah. Amen.
That we can legalize abortion?
Mm-hmm.
That we can let drunks run up and down the road and kill people and never do a thing about it?
That's right.
That we can allow real pornography?
Yeah.
I'm not talking about, you know, where the sun goes down, they shut the bedroom door, and they walk off and live happily ever. I'm not talking about that, friends. The other night, I lay down in my bed, turned the TV on, you know, just from channel to channel for a few minutes. And every one of them, four of them in a row, had graphic, plain pictures of a man and a woman in a bed.
Yeah. Amen.
And you can imagine the rest. I mean, it is ridiculous. The filth that has sent a flood tide through this great nation. Came from New Zealand and wrote a book, Like the Mighty Wind, Mel, somebody, I can't remember. When he got to New York, he had a coin in his hand, some American money. He said, you know, in God we trust. When he got there, he said, surely I have landed in the wrong place. This could not be a nation that trusted God. And yet it's the greatest nation in the world now. Don't underestimate the wonder of this American nation. You know, it's wonderful. You go off somewhere and you think, well, Lord, if I can ever just get back to yonder and get me a good hamburger. You know, I mean, all these things that we're so, you know, Jewel, what it is. It's the way different in Africa, it's different in Mexico, it's different in Europe. But still and all, friends, God has so marvelously blessed this nation as he blessed Israel of old. And you say, what can I do about it? The main thing we can do about it is to pray earnestly that God would open the eyes of the leaders of the church to quit pussyfooting around with a social gospel and to get up and call sin, sin, and call this nation to prayer and righteousness. I mean, it's a needful thing. It's absolutely essential. Because the same rules, you know, there's the first of the scripture back in the Old Testament says, my people are called by their name, will humble themselves and pray. I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal the land. A preacher tried to tell me one time that that was for the Old Testament church. Let me tell you something. That's garbage. Revelation 1:1 to the last verse Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation is for the church.
Amen.
If it weren't, God wouldn't have preserved it for the church. Every nation needs to repent. And this nation, we're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. God has blessed us. And the reason why God has blessed us is because we have blessed the gospel as a nation. And sent more money, more missionaries out. But still in all to whom much is given, much is required. Well, let us not be guilty of these two great offenses. They forsook the God of glory and turned around to false gods who were nothing, had nothing, could do nothing, and were worthless substitutes. Even in the New Testament days, the descendants of these same people made a God out of the law.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, they did. And refused the grace of God that was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, the Bible says that he came unto his own, that is to his own people.
Amen.
And his own received him not.
Amen.
But the rest of it says. But to as many as would receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, the historical background of verse 14, the historical background of that says that Israel had been slaves in Egypt, for they had not been born to slavery. They'd been born free. They were taken into slaves down there and became slaves, but they were brought out of slavery into liberty, into a land flowing with milk and honey. But because of their forsaking God, they would once again become slaves.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the northern kingdom, Israel, had been taken to captive by Syria in 722 B.C. And this is described in verse 15 down there, where it says, the young lions have roared at him, and they've roared loudly. They made his land a waste, and his cities have been destroyed without inhabitants. And you can read that. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 25, he said, God loosed the lions. Well, y'all look like you don't believe it. That's a good point here we need to make right along this same time. 2 Kings chapter 17, I believe. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 25. We aren't going to linger there, but you need to see it to believe it. 17:25. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 25. I want to read to you verse 19. It's so good you don't know where to start. Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. You see, all of you do know that the 12 tribes split into two kingdoms.
Yeah.
10 of them were the northern kingdom called Israel. 2 of them were the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, called Judah. And here it says that Judah fell into the same trap that Israel had fallen into. Israel fell first into captivity to Assyria because of idolatry, apostasy, and sin, and backsliding. And a few years later, Judah did the same thing. And you'd think, you know, Judah, that was the one that Jesus was going to come out of. Well, glory to God, he preserved a remnant. And Mary and Joseph, you know, they were of the tribe of Judah. And if it hadn't been for the Roman domination, they would have been royalty. But the Romans were in charge, so they were just peons, just peasants, you know. A little peasant girl, about 15 years old, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "Fear not, for the thing that's conceived of thee is of the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. You see, so God's right on. But now listen to what it says in these verses. Verse 20. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them. Who afflicted them? I said, who afflicted them? The devil didn't do it. The Lord afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he cast them out of his sight. When had he torn Israel from the house? When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. Well, he put up an idol. Jeroboam did. In the northern kingdom. And said, worship that. And they did. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them, that is, from the sins of Jeroboam. Now listen to this, friends. Until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he, that is the Lord, spoke through all his servants, the prophets. Remember how we read in Jeremiah, how God was going to, and we're going to have that in Isaiah, we'll have it again in Jeremiah. God said, I will utterly destroy you.
Yeah.
But he said, I'll preserve a remnant.
Oh,
that word remnant. So over, and it's a beautiful word. Until the Lord removed Israel from his sight as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. And that's how Samaria got to be full of half-breeds. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. Now listen to this. This is the verse I want to get to. And it came about that at the beginning of their living there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them which killed some of them. Who sent the lions?
The Lord.
Not the devil. The Lord sent the lions from among them. And this Isaiah makes reference to, they made the land a waste, destroyed the cities, destroyed the inhabitants. And in verses 16 and 17 of Jeremiah 2, it says, there's no use for you to think that you're going to find any help from the gods of Egypt, from you can't drink out of the Nile, which that means that is you cannot have any help from Egypt. There's no reason for you to think that you can turn to anybody else. There's no help. There is no way. Your own wickedness will correct you. Friends, it's still true. When you punish a child and he realizes that punishment is because of his behavior, then he learns. That's why the worst thing in the world for you to do is threaten and not do it. See, the first thing to realize there ain't nothing to what you say. And that's why God is as much a God of wrath as he is of blessing. Because God, it says, if you obey me and keep my commandments, I'll make you a great nation. But if you don't, I'll wipe you off the face of the earth. Boy, there's a good balance in this old book, isn't it? And we have to deal with the fact that the attributes of God are as much true in his wrath as they are true in his love. I told you what the guy, I was listening to these good tapes from Dr. James Boyce, good bunch of preachers. Said, you know, he went to the seminary in London, said the first thing they said was that, you know what, God's wrath belongs to the Old Testament. And New Testament scholars need not bother with it. See, that just happened a couple of years ago. Don't underestimate God's anger. We talked an awful lot about it in Sunday school, and there's three things that will provoke God's anger. One is disobedience, the other is apostasy, and the other is idolatry or sin. God was mad at Moses because he wouldn't obey him. He said, now, Moses, now listen. And Moses said, not me. I can't talk. And God was angry with Moses. got Moses' attention. And then God was angry at Pharaoh at the Red Sea because they didn't want the church to be free. Mm-hmm. And then God was angry at Old Testament Israel and Judah because they forsook him, the fountain of living waters, and made cisterns that wouldn't hold any water at all. Mm-hmm. You know, Dr. Millett preached a sermon one Sunday night about the fear of God in the church. And I want to tell you something, friend. It is heinous, awesome, serious, critical, crucial to realize there's no fear of God. Very little fear of God. That's what he was saying. Very little fear of God in the church. I want to tell you something, friend. A God that can part the Red Sea and smite Pharaoh's army is a mighty God, powerful. There's nothing too difficult for him to do. And what he has spoken, he will do. I want to cite this to you. Over in the 6th chapter of Revelation, it says that the kings and the merchants of the earth and the great men of the earth, they'll be crying to the rocks to fall on us. I don't remember. Somewhere in Revelation 6. They'll be falling on us, crying, hide us from the wrath the Lamb.
Amen.
Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, oh, I'll give thanks to you, brethren. I'm just so glad to hear about you. You know, a good report from a church that you've had anything to do with or a missions program, it's like cold water to a thirsty soul. Glory to God. You would love to hear these preachers have got revival. And Paul said, I just thank God for hearing from you how you turned from idols to serve a true and a living God and to wait for the coming of His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. Friends, there's a wrath that's to come. God is not going to bless disobedience. You say, I wish I hadn't come this morning. Oh, don't be like that, you know. The Word of God is true.
Amen.
And, you know, we admonish and exhort and instruct unto righteousness. And all the Bible is profitable for that. Paul wrote that to Timothy. He said, all Scripture is profitable. That means you can use it with effectiveness, with results, for correction, for exhortation, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Aren't you glad about the Word of God? Oh, I tell you what, I think the more we can get down inside us, the better we are. We can just go around just quoting it. You know, it doesn't make a difference what anybody thinks. Just go around just quoting it. You know, it's just good. There's just plenty of it that we know more than we really ever quote. But let's go on for a few minutes. The desolation of Judah there is described, and no help from anybody else. I want you to notice something in line 17. Line 17, the question is asked, have you not done this to yourself by forsaking the Lord your God? See, all that they had done and all that they were to suffer was because of their stupidity or their ignorance. And they were not ignorant because they were the people that God had led through the Red Sea. And the descendants of the people that God had brought into a land flowing with milk and honey. And if it was anything that God saw to, it was that the fathers taught the children the law.
Amen.
He spoke in Moses' day, and he said, write it on the doorpost, write it on the threshold, put it on the lintel, put it on your arm, put it on the tail of your garment, talk about it when you come in, and talk about it when you go out, talk about it when you lie down, and talk about it when you rise up. Didn't he say it? So that the law of God and the ways of God were known among the people. See, that's all apostasy is. See, heathenism is when they don't know.
Mm-hmm.
See, some of the people that Jewel and Ollie and other missionaries minister to, they've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And India is full of people that never has heard of the Word of the living God. Well, now that's heathen. Now, the infidel has heard about it, but he refuses to believe it.
Yeah.
Just doesn't believe it at all. But the apostate is one who has heard it, has known it. He's walked in the light of the knowledge of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But turns away from the light and walks back into darkness. Israel was in apostasy. I want to talk to you a minute about suffering. And we'll put our little markers right there at verse 17. God hadn't given us any prize for finishing chapter 2. Woo! Doesn't matter. I got it all down, though. I want you to notice, I want to talk to you a minute about suffering. And nobody wants to hear it, but you're going to hear it unless you get up and leave. you get up and leave. No, you don't want to hear about suffering. They were suffering. And they had brought their suffering on to themselves. What they had done had brought their suffering. Now, there's two kinds of suffering we have to deal with. One is because of rejecting the truth. And the other suffering is because of accepting the truth. Never thought of that. Suffering, tribulation, is part of the program. Sorry. See, that's what's so false about the prosperity gospel, that the hawkers are hawking and trying to make people believe that you'll never lack anything. You will have the biggest and the best, and your pockets will be lined with $100 bills. And man, you know, you come to Jesus and everything's going to be all right. Not true. You come to Jesus and the battle starts. So there is a suffering, see, for rejecting and walking away from the truth, and they bring that on to themselves. If you'd go out right now knowing as much as you know and you start living for the devil, you could expect chastisement. I mean, real suffering. But if you do know the Lord that called you by His glory and has put you in His family and you walk on, there's going to be suffering. You say, well, you can't win for losing. Yeah, you're going to win because He's already won. Hallelujah. He's already won. Now, John chapter 16. Now, let's talk about this a minute. Is this okay? I mean, this is a real issue. Now, people are perverting the gospel by saying there is no such thing. That scripture I read, quoted to you in Revelation, is Revelation 6. It begins in verse 15 about the wrath of the Lamb. Now, that's suffering for rejecting the truth. Everybody understands that? Okay. Now, in John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus addresses this thing. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, this will make a stick jump, Margaret. Dorothy, it'll just make a tree shout. John 16:33. Jesus is talking to His own in these glorious chapters here in John's Gospel. It's the best stuff in the world. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, take courage, I have overcome the world." See, now it doesn't say, I'm writing this to you. You aren't going to have any problems. You just name it and claim it, get it and go. Speak it and take it. He didn't tell them that. He said, I'm writing this so that you will have peace. For in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Woo! My. Now look at Acts 14. That's the next book in the Bible. Acts chapter 14. I'm talking to you about two kinds of sufferings. That which you bring on yourself and that which you get because you believe God.
Yeah.
Amen. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Oh my. The longer I go, the... Hallelujah. Whew. Verse 21, I'd have to read that because verse 22 starts in the middle of the sentence. After they had preached the gospel to that city, that is to Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Now, this is what they did when they got there. They strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
Amen. That's right.
Doesn't say we'll enter it in the gold Cadillac. Doesn't say we'll enter it in the 40-foot fishing boat. Doesn't say that we'll enter it with the Moses and the bestest and the Hart, Schaffner, and Mark's garment.
That's right.
Brothers and sisters, we need to be realistic about this word, don't we, Jewel?
Amen.
Through much tribulation, we shall enter the kingdom of God. Now turn over to Romans. It's the next book, Acts and then Romans. Brother, the more further you go, the better it gets. I'm glad I'm one of them, aren't you, Dorothy? I bet Mama Lily remembers that old song, I'm glad I can say I'm one of them. Remember that? Brother Branham used to sing it, I'm glad I can say I'm one of them. Well, I'd rather be one of them in the first fruits company. Romans 8. Everybody should find Romans 8. Let's look at verse 16. Well, you have to read 15 to make 16 as rich as it is.
Verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of slavery. Well, see, they were not slaves when they went down into Egypt, but they got into slavery, but God rescued them out of the spirit of slavery, and because of their stupidity and their apostasy, they gave up their liberty to be slaves again because they rejected the glory of God.
Amen.
And made them something with their hands that they could worship. Well, back to Romans. You have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Father, and Daddy, dear Daddy, Abba, Father. Adoption. An adopted person cannot be cheated out of the Father's inheritance. Now listen to this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if, everybody say if. If indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. Now let's look at the next verse. It gets better. I consider that the sufferings of the present age, present time, are not worthy to be compared with to the glory that is to be revealed in us. See, it doesn't make any difference what we're going through as long as Jesus is Lord. There is something ahead that is so vastly more wonderful that it will be worth it all. And what we need to meditate on is the glory that is to come. It ain't yet, but it is to come. See, now Paul, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Skip 1 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Fred knows what's there. He's going to shout in just a minute. I've never heard my brother shout, but I know he can. Glory to God. Listen, are you excited this morning? I love this word. Beginning in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. All things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart.
Amen.
I've heard Ollie say it. We don't lose heart. Jewel probably has said it. We don't lose heart. We don't quit because the going's tough. Glory to God. Go ahead, please. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us a far more eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, not going to be around here very long. But the things that we don't see are eternal, permanent, everlasting, and will last forever. Now that's righteous suffering. See, you don't bring that on to yourself except by believing God. Jesus said you will have much tribulation in the world, but don't. You know what he said? He said this also. He said, they hated me. And they'll hate you for my name's sake. And when folks hate folks, they make it as hard for them as they can. I mean, you just hate something, you know how it is. Maybe you don't like your neighbor. You just wish the plague would get them or something. You know. I mean, that's just what rises up. We're not guilty of that, but that's what comes, you know. You just think, well, I don't like them. You know. And that if you hate somebody, you certainly won't bless them. They hated Jesus, and they'll hate us. Oh, glory to God. Now, I want to talk to you about this momentary light affliction. I heard she preached about this last night, and we almost got translated. Verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God told her that when Clarence died. He said, well, sister, you've got the treasure in your earthen vessel. True. And the treasure in the earthen vessel was the Word of God. Yes. And that's all the church really needs is the Word.
Yeah.
You know, everything else is that everything you do in the church, other than preaching and teaching the Word, is just added. I'm talking about in the assembly, see. I mean, the Word of God is where the truth is. It's all right to sing. It's all right to have special singing. It's all right to do this. It's all right to do that. Without the Word, it's nothing.
That's right.
And with the Word, it's powerful. But the Word is central. The word is the treasure that's in this earthen vessel. Now listen to this. You look at it. We have this treasure in the earthen vessel that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. See, it's not our word, it's His word. Now listen to this. We are afflicted in every way.
Amen.
We're not crushed.
Amen.
We are perplexed. That is, we don't understand what's going on.
Amen.
But we're not in despair.
Glory.
We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken.
Amen.
We're knocked down, but we're not destroyed.
Glory.
Glory. For we live constantly, we who are living constantly, being delivered over to the death for Jesus' sake, that His life may be manifest in our mortal flesh. What He's saying, that's the way they treated Him.
Amen.
The life of Christ cannot be manifested in somebody that's just living high on a hog, because Jesus didn't live high on a hog. I don't care what these modernists say about living like the king's kids and all that kind of stuff. I want to tell you, if you're going to really serve Jesus, you're going to have to suffer with Jesus. What the word says.
Amen.
It says the Bible said it. And all of these things, you see, they're for your sakes. Don't you hear what I'm saying? If you're suffering, it's for you. If you're afflicted, it's for your sake. You know, God got a little greenhouse at home. You keep those things in the greenhouse all winter. Man, you put them out and it's cold. They can't last. If everything just goes, see, the climate's perfect in there. And the moisture's perfect in there. Oh, brother, they just sit there and bloom their heads off. And they just look so pretty. You put them outside for a day and a half. The life leaves them. See, if we have everything just like we want it, and oh, we do like it just like we want it. Don't we? I mean, we don't want that aggravation. We don't want that tribulation. We don't want that problem. We don't want to deal with those kids. We don't want it. We don't want it. We don't want it. But we got it. We got it. We got it. And in dealing with these afflictions, see, Paul said, it's for your sakes. How many of you had ever thought about that? It's for your sakes. See, God says if He loves you, He's going to chastise you. And if He doesn't chastise you, He doesn't love you. And if He doesn't chastise you, you don't belong to Him, but you're illegitimate. King James puts bastards, and that's very, very graphic, but that's what it means. If God doesn't punish you, you ain't got no daddy.
Amen.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
See, these things are for your sake. But the suffering, I want to get this back now and say two kinds of suffering. There's suffering that comes to God's people when they walk away from God.
Amen.
And forsake the living water and make something themselves and make self their God. Then God will punish those people. He really punished those people in the Old Testament, friends. I mean, He really... You ought to read Josephus. It wouldn't hurt you to read something a little scholarly. You know, people say, well, I can't read that. It's hard to read. No, what are you stupid? You get something and that'll tax your brain and read it. And you will find out in Josephus that it was so tough on those people in Jerusalem who continued to go down to the temple, who would not receive the Son of God, that trampled His blood underfoot every time they went to the temple and sacrificed an animal. The Old Testament rabbis had said when Messiah comes, all the blood sacrifices will cease. The Messiah came, and they kept on doing their religious things. See, they'd made an idol out of that ceremony. And they worshiped the ceremony and the law and all the ritual more than the living God. And I want to tell you, when Vespasian and Titus and those Roman armies circled that city, it was so heinous that they even ate their own children. See, now Josephus wasn't on anybody's side. He was just an historian who lived at that time and gave an account of it. Be sure, friends, that God will punish sin.
Amen.
So you don't hear much of that kind of stuff, do you?
No.
But it's true anyhow. And the Bible is explicit, clear, positive, and definite that God is a God of righteousness, that His kingdom is righteousness, peace. And without righteousness, and you'll have no peace. And without righteousness and peace, you'll have no joy. You may have fun, but it'll be of the flesh. But joy is of the Spirit. You say, what it brought that all about? Verse 17 of Jeremiah 2. They brought it on themselves. That'd make a good sermon, wouldn't it? They brought it on themselves. Have you not, he said, brought this onto yourself by forsaking the Lord your God, when He led you in the way?
Yeah.
My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. Y'all ever remember that little song? All I have to do is follow. And as long as I follow, I can stay in the truth, the way, and the light, and drink the living water, and eat the heavenly bread, and do all of this unto life eternal and life everlasting. But this Old Testament, see, is a pattern for the church. God knew we'd need it. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for coming.
Praise God.